Good morning. As John mentioned, we are going to talk about family relationships, particularly that of siblings. We've talked about the family in general. We've talked about husbands and wives, and how important that is. And so this will be the last in this series of lessons about the family. And the point is that we have a responsibility to live the way that God would have us to live, to act the way He would have us to act. And it is all on me, and it is all on you, to act the way that God would have you to act. It doesn't depend on how somebody else acts or how your brother or your sister acts. What the problem is that we always seem to want to blame someone else for difficulties that we have. And the truth of the matter is that there are going to be difficulties in this life. But what God has done is that He has given us essentially a blueprint for how we are to treat each other and how we are to get along within a family, how siblings are to relate to each other, and in turn, how Christian siblings relate to each other in the church as well. So, There are sibling, most of the time when we talk about siblings, somebody's going to mention sibling rivalry. And that's a reality of what happens at times. And if we're going to start in the beginning and kind of work our way through some things. But most of us think about sibling problems when we're trying to find an example, we go to Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel out of jealousy. He committed the first murder. And it was because he was focusing more on himself than he was focusing on his relationship with God. And so he kills his brother. Now, that's the first one. Then there's Isaac and Ishmael. In Genesis chapter 16 through 21, there was a relationship that went sour, and mocking and derision of a younger brother by an older brother that led to separation and was of great pain to Abraham that this had to take place. Then there's Jacob and Esau. In Genesis 25, 19 through 27, they were at odds from the time they were in the womb all the way up through adulthood. It was an ongoing battle, just like it was with Isaac and Ishmael. It was something that was constant. Then there's Rachel and Leah in Genesis chapter 29. And it talks about, this passage talks about the pain from favoritism and rivalry between sisters within a family. There are certain things that it seems on the surface, it ought to be easy for us to figure out how we're going to live and what we're going to do. But the truth of the matter is, we ignore the reality of some things. Yes, it requires us to go the extra mile when we're dealing with each other. And sometimes that's hard, and it becomes very difficult. But yet that's the reality of the relationship that we have. Then there's the story of Joseph and his 11 brothers in Genesis 37. They sold him into Egypt, into slavery. And that this too was out of jealousy, because he was the favorite. with the father. His brothers couldn't hardly stand that. And so what they did was, is that they developed a scheme on how they were going to get rid of their brother. Some of them wanted to kill him. Some of them just wanted to do something to him so he would be out of the way. And so what they did, they threw him in a pit, and then they sold him into Egypt. A terrible thing brothers and sisters do to each other. Then there's Miriam and Moses. This takes on a different twist than the others. If you read the story, you have to go back to Exodus 1 and chapters 1 and 2 and then in Numbers 26, that Miriam took care of her brother Moses when her mother gave her this particular task. She did that. She had a great attitude towards her mother and then towards her brother in turn. Then there's David and his older brothers. And his brother, Eliab, accused David of being irresponsible and prideful. The only thing that Eliab could see when he saw David was that you're supposed to be out keeping the sheep. Why are you down here? Why have you left that? Unknowing to Eliab, David's father had sent him down there. But yet there was this constant strain and this constant battle that took place within this family. Just like it did with Joseph and his brothers. It was a constant thing. If we go to the New Testament, Andrew and Peter. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. He was concerned about his soul. And he said to him, he said, come, we have seen the one that was prophesied of. He wanted him, he was so excited about what he had seen and what he had found. He wanted to tell his brother. And so he did. And then he brought Peter to Jesus. What a great attitude. They discovered something that was priceless. And he wanted to make sure that his brother knew what he knew and to see the Messiah that had come. He was indeed concerned for his soul. Then there's the sons of thunder. For some reason, I've always liked that term. Here are two men, along with Peter, who were fishermen. And yet these two brothers, James and John, wanted honor and they wanted power. But their mother wanted exactly the same thing. She appealed to Jesus that when he comes in his kingdom, that one of her sons would sit on the right and one would sit on the left. They didn't understand what they were asking. Jesus said, it's not for me, but for my Father. But they desired the power and they desired the honor that would ultimately turn to serve others. These two sons of thunder would turn to serve others at the feet of Jesus. Then there's Mary and Martha and Lazarus. There was even a disagreement between these sisters who sat with Jesus at the table in their own home. And then there are these two women that were mentioned in Romans chapter 16, along with a whole list of people who served God that Paul wanted to identify and talked about with reference to the good things that they had done. So Tryphena and Tryphosa, these two sisters, that says, what the text says is they labored in the Lord. They were singled out for their commitment and for their work in the kingdom. And then in Romans chapter 12, and in Philippians 4 and verse 1, there are brothers and sisters in the church, and how they in turn are supposed to get along. It is indeed our responsibility to see what God has to say about these relationships and how we are supposed to get along. If you would, turn in your songbook to number 112. John, would you hand me a book, please? No, I forgot. Thanks. If you'll turn to number 112. See, the thing that we're after is we're after God teaching us and our attentiveness to what he says. This song expresses that. Now, after we sing this song, we're going to look at ways that God has taught us and how he was taught us and how important that is for our relationships that we have with each other. And this is all under the backdrop of Psalm 133:1, which says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And God is going to teach us how we are to do that. And it is our responsibility to change our lives and to fixate on Jesus and what it is that he has done for us. So this song makes a plea to God. Teach me thy way. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford. Teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light. Teach me thy way. When I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. When earthly joys depart, teach me thy way. In hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, hear sorrow, toil and pain. Thou my pathway plain, teach me thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until races run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way. All the way through our life, It is an attitude of humility that we should maintain, asking God to teach me, regardless whether we're in good times or bad times. We still seek the wisdom from above that only God can give. So we're going to look at some, what I think is the antidote for difficulties between siblings and difficulties between members of a local church, and how we are supposed to conduct ourselves and what we are supposed to do. So the first one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. We are to encourage one another, to build up one another. And Paul says, just as you are doing, continue to do that, to encourage and to build up. We are also to bear with one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 1 through 3, Paul says that we are to do this with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Bear with one another. Now, this is Paul talking to a group of believers. This is also Paul, through the Holy Spirit, talking to us. Talking to me in my life, in my choices, my relationships, and talking to you about your choices and your relationships and how they can be improved upon. We are also to bear one another's burdens. In Galatians chapter 6, he says, and to thus fulfill the law of Christ. When you bear one another's burdens, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. That's what God expects us to do. So when someone goes astray, those that are spiritual, he says, are to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 5 and verse 13 says that we are supposed to serve one another. Paul says that you were called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom, do not turn your freedom, rather, into an opportunity of the flesh, but through love, he says, we are to serve one another. I'm supposed to serve you. You are supposed to serve me. Romans 15 and verse 14 talks about the fact that we are to admonish one another. Paul says in this verse, he says, I am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another, to admonish each other. We are also to accept one another. The difficulties that Paul was referring to about accepting one another is that Jews and Gentiles were having trouble getting along and being what God would have them to be. So what he says to them, he says, you need to accept each other because Christ died for them just like he died for you. Just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God, we accept one another. He also tells us that we are to be of the same mind with one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. He says, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, with those of humility, with those who are willing to serve. We are also in Romans chapter 12, the last half of that verse, we are to prefer one another in love. prefer one another. In other words, give preference to one another in honor, preferring one another. That's a demonstration of the love that we have for each other and how important that is in our lives. And people need to see that. So Paul admonishes them to do that. Romans 12 and verse 10, again, he says, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. What's interesting, when you start looking at all of the one another passages, it seems as though the most common thread that runs through these is the idea of loving each other. And that's by design, because God is love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love your brother, you will treat him that way. It is the basis of our relationship. We love God. We love our neighbors. We love in a way that Christ loved. And we should be living in a way that Christ lived. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. These few verses speak to the idea of loving one another. Verse 11 says this. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come to the unity of the faith, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speak the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. For the edifying of itself in love. That's what God intends for us. If we will go back and look at these passages, when difficulties arise, when siblings are having trouble, go back and see what God says about dealing with one another and how we are supposed to regard one another. What the problem that occurred in people like Jacob and Esau and David's brothers and Cain and Abel is that they were not focused on the other person. They were focused on themselves. We cannot afford to allow that to happen in our lives. We need to focus on ourselves to change it. Let the gospel do the work. Let God do the work. It's important that we understand that. So, in the book of 1 John, and chapter 4 and verse 20, this man, this apostle, that sometimes is referred to as the apostle of love, he wrote this. He says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Pretty clear. In fact, it's real clear. He's very plain. If someone says, I love God, and I would venture to say that most of us would say, I love God. There's a lot of people that say, I love God. But on the flip side of that, we want to dislike people. We want to hate our brother. He says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? Yes, it's hard. If we are going to make things right with our brothers and sisters in our own family, it's going to take effort on our part to initiate it, not to wait and allow things to come to me, but to initiate it. That's what Jesus did. He came from on high to bless us, to save us. That's what he did. We need to love our brothers and sisters. We need to put them first. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's interesting, he doesn't say should. He doesn't say might. But he says that he who loves God must love his brother also. That's the responsibility that we have. So I would urge you, when difficulties arise in your own physical family, go back and read some of the one another passages. If you're having difficulty with a brother or sister in Christ, go back and read the one another passages and see how God makes all of that fit together. And he was able to do that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loved all men. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth. It's interesting, all the way through the book of the Gospel of John and through the epistles of John, when he talks about, when John talks about belief, not only is he the gospel, not only is he the apostle of love, but he is also the apostle of belief. And every time he talks about believing, it is with the view in mind of acting upon that profession of faith. That's what he wants. When you say, yes, I love God, yes, I want to serve God, it requires a change in your life and a change of heart. That's what God wants. And he says, if you do this, that there will be blessings untold in this life. So I urge you to think about the relationship that you have with your own brothers and sisters. And instead of just kind of sitting back and say, well, I'll just wait and see what they do. Imagine what that would have been like if God had said that. Yeah, I'm just going to wait and see what y'all do. But he took the initiative. He sent Jesus into this world to die for our sins so that we can have a hope of eternal life. Paul says that now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. That's because once we see Jesus, there's no reason for us to hope because he's right there. When we see Jesus, there's no reason for us to talk about faith because faith becomes real now. But the one thing that lasts forever on into eternity is love. God is love. We are to put on love, just as God has done. This morning, if you need to respond to the gospel, if you're living in such a way that your life is not what it should be, if you've come to the realization that salvation is only through Jesus Christ, and in repenting of your sins and confessing Jesus as Lord of your lives and then being baptized in his name, you can do that this morning. However we can help you, won't you please come while we stand and sing?